We will reserve the bulk of the announcements at the conclusion of Brother George's talk. For now, we would just think his brother George Wilmot, and he has selected as his subject, Behold the Bridegroom, Reaper and King, Brother George.
Good morning. We count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. We would appreciate your prayers as we endeavor to encourage one another in our most holy faith. First of all, we would like to bring the warm Christian loving greetings of the little group in the Fort Worth Ecclesia. Yesterday morning they met together instead of ordinarily meeting today. And we had a delightful time together studying in the Divine Plan of the Ages and in the sixth volume. We're rejoicing that we have several new ones there. It is certainly a joy to see their growth and their appreciation. One of the new members since about a year ago has read studies in the Scriptures through and has started again, has consecrated, and is bearing fruitage. We are thankful for our brethren there. We're also thankful for our brethren throughout the world, and it is our endeavor to encourage each one who has entered the narrow way to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Before beginning our subject, we'd like to share with you 12 rules you can live by. This was on one of my sample calendars, and we think that they are very good. 12 rules you can live by. 1, if you open it, close it. 2, if you turn it on, turn it off. 3, if you unlock it, lock it. 4, if you move it, put it back. 5, if it belongs to someone else and you want it, get permission. 6, if you borrow it, return it. 7, if you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. 8, if you use it, take care of it. 9, if you break it, repair it. 10, if you can't fix it, call someone who can. 11, if you mess it up, clean it up. 12, if it will brighten someone's day, say it. And we might add the scripture, let us do good unto all as we have opportunity, especially the household of faith. In our recent studies in the Scriptures, we have noted some soul-searching thoughts, which, again, before beginning our subject, that we'd like to quickly mention, asking them in a question form. Do we say that we wish to be with the Lord, yet neglect opportunities of meeting with the brethren? Do we say that we hope to finish our earthly course soon, yet make elaborate earthly arrangements for the future? Do we say that we wish to bless all the families of the earth with a knowledge of the truth, yet make little or no effort to tell them the truth now? Do we believe that the Master Teacher can better instruct us individually than at the Common School of Christ? Do we say that we will serve the Lord just as soon as we retire, or do we take advantage of present opportunities? Do we say that if we had an abundance of money, time, talent, and the like, we would give it to the Lord? Or do we generously give of that which we do possess? Do we say that we wish to bless the groaning creation, yet take no time to comfort those who mourn? This last question was brought to our attention in a forceful way during the past week. It was our privilege to comfort two separate families who had lost loved ones in death. During the week, I passed by one of my customers' place of business. I noticed a wreath there on the door. And, of course, we knew that it meant a death in the family. Later during the week, I passed by, and they were there. I stopped, and I found out that it was the lady's mother who had died. It's interesting that just a short time before, I had had the privilege of giving her the Divine Plan of the Ages. She had promised to read it. However, as of the last visit, she had not started doing so. But perhaps this experience of losing her mother will encourage her to read and to study. Her husband and her son, who is afflicted, were very appreciative of those words of comfort which were given. And then also during the week, our neighbor's mother, Diane, she too was very appreciative that her neighbors had been so kind to her. We're mentioning these things because we have the privilege, brethren, of comforting those who mourn. We have nothing new to present this morning. It is the old, old story. We do trust, however, that you will be thrilled and encouraged to continue to uphold this wonderful message of truth. I was trying to read the sign, and I see that we have the chart behind us. So we do appreciate the efforts of our brethren in getting the chart for our use at this time. We would like to turn to Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come, and read some of the thoughts by the pastor beginning on page 123, volume 3, beginning with page 123. This is in the chapter on the time of harvest. A faithful few were thus instructed in the word of truth, filled with its spirit, purified and more fully separated from the world, purged of pride, and through the discipline of the disappointment of 1844, brought to more humble reliance upon God, and the foretold tearing of 30 years developed in the Holy Ones patience, humility, and loving submission, until the watchers, at the end of the 1335 days, 1874, harvest time, received and were sent forth to announce to all the sanctuary class the glad message, "Behold the Bridegroom." And all of this class who hear, when they recognize its import, lift up their voices also saying, "Behold the Bridegroom." And this harvest message to the saints continues to go forth, and will do so, until it has reached all the consecrated and faithful. This intelligence is not for the world now, but only for the prospective bride of Christ. Our Lord is not the bridegroom to any other class. The knowledge of His presence will come to the world in another way, and at a later time. None are now prepared to receive the truth except the consecrated, the sanctuary class. To the host of nominal Christians as well as to the world, it is foolishness. Nor will they be disposed to test the proof set forth in the volumes of this series. Not only thus has the Lord prepared the hearts of His people and led them by ways which they knew not, but for this special time of need He has furnished wonderful helps to Bible study, such as concordances and varied and valuable translations of the Scriptures, as well as the wonderful facilities for printing, publishing, and mailing the truth, and the advantages of general education, so that all can read and study for themselves, and prove to their own satisfaction all the doctrines advanced, and these under conditions of peace, so that none can molest them or make them afraid to exercise full liberty of conscience in so doing. After a careful perusal of the foregoing chapters of this and the preceding volume, the thoughtful reader will observe that while each of the time prophecies accomplishes a separate and distinct purpose, the central object of their united and harmonious testimony has been to mark with definiteness and precision, by either direct or indirect evidence or corroborative testimony, the date of our Lord's second advent and of the establishment of His kingdom in the earth, and also to mark the various stages and means of its establishment during the harvest period, as we see on the chart. In order that we may realize the force of these various lines of prophecy in their bearing on these central truths, let us draw them to a focus and note how these rays of testimony unitedly and harmoniously blend, clearly revealing the blessed fact not that the Lord is coming, nor that He will soon come, but that He has come, that He is now present, a spiritual king establishing a spiritual empire in the harvest or end of the gospel age, which laps upon the now dawning millennial age, or the messianic age as we see it there on the chart. We're living in a most wonderful period of time. It's a time in which the last members of the bride are being severely tried and tested. These testings are necessary, however, before we can enter in and be with our blessed Lord and Bridegroom. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, and we might add, since He has returned as bridegroom, reaper, and king, we shall, that is, upon finishing our earthly course faithfully unto death, be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Note John's expression. We shall see Him as He is, not as He was as a man. The man Christ Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all. Henceforth we no longer know Christ after the flesh. He gave His flesh in order that we might have life. The promise to those who faithfully walk in the footsteps of the Savior is that we shall see our Lord as He is. Now may we read verses 1 and 3 of this same chapter, and also verse 2 again. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That is, upon us who are walking in this narrow way, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Is that your experience? The world doesn't know us as new creatures, even as they did not know our Lord. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, that is, everyone who is fully consecrated, who has this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord, our example, is pure. Our loving Heavenly Father desired a divine family. No one could be given the divine nature unless he was first tried and tested, and that under adverse conditions. Where would the Father select such a family? Would it be from angels or from men? In his wisdom, the Heavenly Father decided that this new creation should be selected from men. Again, reviewing John's words, as he expresses it, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, upon you, upon me, and upon all others who have been invited to walk in this narrow way. Some who are members of the Adamic family, walking on the broad way which leads to destruction, justly condemned to death, have repented of sin and accepted the dear Redeemer, the dear Savior. Some of these have fully consecrated to do the Heavenly Father's will, after having been invited to walk in this narrow way which leads to glory, honor, and immortality. May we turn to Psalms, the 45th chapter, and read verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, and thy father's house. Forget Father Adam's house is the thought. Forget your human hopes, aims, and ambitions. Why? Because the Father has invited you to become a member of his divine family. Those who become members of this divine family must forget Father Adam's house. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you do so, if you forget Father Adam's house, the psalmist continues, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he, that is our Lord and Savior, is our head, our Lord, and worship thou him. Christ is the head of his church. The head of Christ is our Heavenly Father. Those who have fully consecrated to do God's will have presented their bodies a living sacrifice. Then it is, as was witnessed yesterday afternoon, these desire to symbolize that consecration by water baptism. This invitation, as it's given in Romans 12:1, is applicable day after day in our walk in the narrow way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. At the point of time that this full consecration has been made, the Heavenly Father of His own will begets this one of the Spirit to the divine nature. We're told of this in James, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. It was He of His own will who begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. One who has been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature is a new creature. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." One who is a new creature has only the new mind during his walk in this narrow way. This new mind is operating in its earthly body, which has been consecrated to divine service. The new creature, the new mind, is waiting for His promised divine spirit body, if faithful. It is in this condition, as we have seen, brought to our attention by John, that the new man operating through its earthly body, that the world knows us not. For the same reason, as we have seen, the world did not recognize our Lord as a new creature. When our Lord came at the first advent to the natural descendants of Abraham, His own people received Him not. Our Lord was persecuted, rejected, crucified. However, as many of those of the Jews who did accept our Lord, to these were given the privilege, the liberty to become sons of God. We who have been begotten of the Spirit have this hope of receiving a divine spirit body in the resurrection. Do we know what a divine spirit body looks like? No. John wrote, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." A human cannot see a divine spirit being unless a miracle is performed, as in the case of Saul of Tarsus. You recall how that even a glimpse of our resurrected Lord caused Saul to become blind. While Saul was traveling toward Damascus to persecute the disciples of Christ, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Even though Paul's eyesight was partially restored, his being unable to see as he had previously remained as a thorn in the flesh throughout his journey in the narrow way. You recall how that Paul prayed three times to the Lord for his eyesight to be fully restored. Did the Lord answer that prayer? Yes. The Lord's answer was in this way: My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Haven't you found it so, that the Lord's grace is sufficient for us? Even though we cannot see a divine spirit body with our natural eyesight, yet with the eye of faith we are assured that if faithful, we shall see our Lord as He is. In the resurrection, those who have faithfully walked in the footsteps of Jesus in the narrow way will receive glorious divine spirit bodies. Again, we emphasize John's words, who promised that they would see, those walking in the narrow way, would see our Lord as He is when He shall appear. What are the signs in the earth which indicate that our Lord has returned as bridegroom, reaper, and king? What are the signs to indicate that the first resurrection is now in progress? All of us are familiar with Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, as well as the many other scriptures, prophecies, which point out that at the beginning of the Messianic Age, at the beginning of Christ's presence as King, there would be a great time of trouble. Our Lord added that there will never be any more trouble as severe. Once the divine intervention stops the trouble, righteousness will begin to prevail. Another indication that our Lord has returned is the restoration of the nation of Israel. Still another is the great increase of knowledge and much running to and fro throughout the earth. As we mentioned at the beginning, it was our privilege to meet with our brethren yesterday morning in Fort Worth. And after boarding the plane, after the plane took off, only 2 hours before we landed here in Chicago. Think how many days it would have taken Paul to travel that distance. At this time in which we're living, this transition period between the second and the third dispensation, the spiritual phase of the kingdom is being established. We have noted and have emphasized that our Lord promised that if He went away, He would come again as bridegroom and receive His bride unto Himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we read, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." In other words, it was necessary for our Lord to go away to make room on the divine plane. And He said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is shown here on the chart. There are many planes of abode in the Father's house. Our Lord returned to heaven after His resurrection from the dead to make room on the divine plane for his bride. Now our bridegroom has returned to gather his bride unto himself. Those who have faithfully walked in the narrow way receive glory, honor, and immortality in the resurrection. Is there order in the work of resurrecting those who share the first or chief resurrection? The answer is yes. The scriptures indicate that the dead in Christ are first resurrected. Those saints from the time of Stephen down until the year 1878 were first resurrected. Then the feet members alive at the time this first resurrection is in progress are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, upon finishing their earthly course faithfully unto death. May we now note those familiar words by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Let's again note this on the chart. With the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the thought of the word together, there is close association. Our hope is to be closely associated with our Lord and all of the saints beyond the veil. Paul wrote that our Lord returns with the voice of the archangel. He has returned with a shout of encouragement. Times of refreshing have begun, because it has come time for the Heavenly Father to turn his face or favor toward the groaning creation by the sending of his dear Son to earth the second time. Let us note on the chart how that when Adam disobeyed, God turned his back upon Adam and the human family in him. After 6,000 years, the Heavenly Father sent his dear Son the second time. This resulted in favor, his turning his face or favor toward the groaning creation. And we're all familiar with Acts 3:19-21, but it is well that we continually refresh our memories of these precious promises. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence, that is, the face or favor of the Heavenly Father, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now let us review. The Heavenly Father cannot recognize sin. When Adam disobeyed, he turned his back upon him. 6,000 years later, the Heavenly Father sent his dear Son to earth the second time. This meant that his favor was turned toward the human race by the sending of his Son. And by the end of this messianic age, all the willing and obedient will have been restored to human perfection. Then it is that the kingdom will be turned back to God so that he may be all in all. The seventh trumpet has begun to sound. How long will it sound? It will sound throughout the messianic age. It sounds for 1,000 years. How do we know that the seventh trump is sounding? We know that the last trump has begun to sound because throughout the earth, men are demanding their real and fancied rights such as never before. In the news, daily, the prophecies are being fulfilled. May we turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Let us note what this prophet of the Lord said concerning this beginning of the day of the Lord, this transition period in which we are privileged to be living. It is a grand time, and yet it is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The day of the Lord will come. Since we're living in this time, we can substitute the present tense. The day of the Lord, His thousand-year presence, has begun. It has come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens are passing away with a great noise. Have you noted in the news concerning the ecclesiastical heavens passing away with a great noise? And the elements, the various denominations thereof, melting with fervent heat? Have you talked to your associates, your neighbors, the people you work with concerning these things in the news? They are beginning to get their eyes open. And many of them expressed to me these things concerning what's going on in the ecclesiastical arrangements. Yes, the prophecies are being fulfilled. And not only are these things happening in the ecclesiastical arrangements, but they are also happening in the social arrangements, here pictured by earth. The earth also and the works that are therein are being burned up. Have you ever before heard of so many bank failures? The old order is passing away. Why? It has come time for the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom, which is now in progress. And soon this spiritual phase will be fully set up. Then the experiences happening in the earth will prepare mankind for the establishment of the earthly phase of that kingdom. Let us rejoice if we can see the fulfillment of these things happening every day. Yes, dear brethren, these things are indications that the first resurrection is in progress. As we have seen already, the sleeping saints were first resurrected. And now, it is the privilege of each one who has fully consecrated as he finishes his earthly course faithfully, even unto death, to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It was Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 and 52 who gave this promise, the promise of the Lord by Paul. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Several years ago, when I was in the public schools, then it was permissible to read the Bible in the schools. There was a student who, over the public address system, read from another translation, and I immediately noticed that this was not the proper translation. We believe the King James is correct when it says, "We shall not all sleep," but that particular translation said, "We shall not all die." That's a false hope, because all of the fully consecrated must die. As we've already noted, we've given up our hope of living here upon the earth. So the proper thought is that the saints living now, upon finishing their course, do not have to sleep in death. They must all die, but then they are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump is sounding, and this work is progressing. Indications are that it will not be long until that last member has passed beyond the veil. We emphasize again that this work of resurrecting the saints began in the year 1878. They were given incorruptible bodies. Those sleeping saints had been under the power of corruption after they had finished their earthly course. But when they were resurrected, they were given incorruptible bodies. Those saints now living, as they die, as we've noted, do not have to sleep in death, do not have to be under the power of corruption, even for a moment, but immediately are given immortality. That is, they have life within themselves. What are the saints beyond the veil doing? Why are the saints now resurrected? Why weren't they resurrected one by one as they finished their course down through the gospel age? Now, as we have seen, it has come time to set up the long-prayed-for kingdom. Kingdom work is being accomplished by these resurrected saints and our returned Lord, the Chief Reaper. For those beyond the veil, the laborious efforts have come to an end, but the kingdom work continues. It was our Lord who said in Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." This is the only time that death is said to be a blessing. And it's a blessing to a special class, and it is a blessing only at a certain time, from henceforth, from 1878, until that work is completed. Is there still kingdom work to be done on this side of the veil by those of us still alive with this new man in these earthen vessels? As long as any of the feet members remain on this side of the veil, there will be kingdom work to accomplish. Many of our manna comments are along this line. We'd like to refer you to just a few. May we turn to April the 7th and read the comments. If you have no burning zeal to preach the good tidings of great joy, pray earnestly and faithfully and persistently for it and strive for it, and you will soon have it. If you have a zeal and love for the gospel and lack ability to present it, pray for the ability while you make full use of what you have. If you have zeal and the ability and lack an opportunity, take it to the Lord in prayer as soon as you can, telling Him that you are faithfully using all the opportunities you have. Then watch for more opportunities without slacking your hand to use the very humblest and smallest within your reach. And then we'd like to also turn to May the 7th. As I mentioned, there are many along this line. We'll just take time for these two. May the 7th. The scripture is, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel," 1 Corinthians 9:16. We should be prompt to tell others the best tidings we have. Sympathy with the groaning creation and the various trials of life should lead us to point to the Lord's promises respecting the coming kingdom and the blessings that should then be to all the families of the earth. Whoever does not thus proclaim daily on every suitable opportunity gives evidence either of lack of knowledge or of faith in the revelation or of selfishness, which the Lord cannot approve, and which, if persisted in, will ultimately debar him from a share in the kingdom. When that last member passes beyond the veil, the spiritual phase will have been fully set up. Then it is that the completed number of the saints, the 144,000, will see our Lord as He is, a glorious spiritual King. This is the hope of all the fully consecrated. Their desire is now to prepare themselves for the great work of blessing all the families of the earth in due time. In order for one in this harvest time to prepare himself for this gigantic work beyond the veil, he now must be engaged in kingdom work. May this hope to see our Lord as He is inspire each one of us to greater faithfulness day by day. Not only are we promised that we'll see our dear Lord in head as He is, but the pure in heart are also promised that they shall see the Heavenly Father. In Matthew 5:8, our Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." No wonder our Lord, that John said in our opening scriptures there, that he who has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, we emphasize what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you and you and all of the consecrated. We've already mentioned the number of this divine family, 144,000 plus our Lord and plus the Heavenly Father Himself. That's not a large number. That's why Jesus said it's a little flock. You recall that promise. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Paul wrote, recorded in Romans 8:17, that we're children, and he says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." There is an if, though. "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." What does it mean to suffer with Christ? It's not the sufferings incidental to the groaning creation suffering with Adam, but it's suffering because that we have consecrated our lives to do the Heavenly Father's will, and this brings a reaction from an unfavorable world. They will say all manner of evil against us falsely. It's suffering then because of the truth. Those of the 144,000 brought to our attention in Revelation, the 14th chapter, are on Mount Zion. These have the Father's name written in their foreheads. These have developed a character pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Perfection in the flesh is not expected of any of the fully consecrated. However, the Heavenly Father does expect a perfect heart intention and a desire to carry out our consecration. Failures will come, but the Heavenly Father has made an ample provision for us. I believe that as we continue in the narrow way year after year, we're able to see our failures as they come day by day in a more pronounced way than at the beginning of the race course. I think this is the way it should be. We should realize how that it's only by the Heavenly Father's grace that we have this standing. Christ is our advocate. The robe of Christ's righteousness covers our imperfections. John reminds us that we have our Lord as our advocate, and when we sin, it's our privilege to ask forgiveness for those shortcomings. We must daily and hourly endeavor to remove these spots as they get on the robe. What a privilege it is, then, that we have Jesus as our advocate. We emphasize that no one will be given the divine nature and then tested. One must now prove more than an overcomer before he will have the privilege of seeing our Lord as he is and becoming a member of his bride. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 36 through 39, Paul reminds us, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then he continues by saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." To sum up, the signs in the earth indicate that the deliverance of the feet members still in the flesh draweth nigh. In Luke 21, 25 through 28, we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh." May the truth become more precious to each of us each day. To go searching in other directions will not bring satisfaction. We should know the truth and realize why we have it and where we received it. It is the truth which sanctifies. May we be faithful.
Thank you, Brother George, on those refreshing remarks on the bridegroom, reaper, and king. Before we have our concluding hymn, we would like to read some of these announcements that we have. We have Christian love and greetings from Sister Joanne Lonsky of the Columbus, Ohio Ecclesia. The teenagers, hymn 230.
Our precious, loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege of approaching Thy throne of grace in the name of our dear Advocate, Christ Jesus. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light to walk in this narrow way. We do realize our many imperfections and shortcomings. We do pray that You will continue to guide and direct and encourage and give grace to each one who has made a covenant with Thee by sacrifice. We do thank Thee for the signs in the earth which indicate that soon the spiritual phase of the kingdom will be fully set up. And then we long for the time when the earthly phase of that kingdom will begin. We long for the time of the blessing of all the families of the earth. Meanwhile, we do continue to pray Your guidance and direction, Your grace and strength from the general interests of the harvest work. May we each be diligent in serving Thee day by day while we still have these golden opportunities. We ask at this time now Thy blessing upon our fellowship and our conversation together. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.